Welcome to another inspiring message from Pastor David Hall, Senior Pastor of LifePoint Church. For more information, visit our website on www.davidhall.com.au.
And I want to have a look, Acts chapter 3, and I want to just have a look here for a minute at verse 1. You all know this story, but I'm going to read it just to give it context, but I'm not preaching this part of the story. We'll go on. But Acts 3 verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those," or ask for money, "from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping, stood and walked into the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Great story. Peter has a God encounter. He was denying Jesus. He gets baptized in the Holy Ghost, and in Acts chapter 2, there he is on the day of Pentecost, and he starts to preach. He says, "These are not drunk as you suppose. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. This was prophesied by Prophet Joel, that shall come to pass. In the last days, says God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my maidservants in that day, I'll pour out of my spirit, and they'll prophesy." Now, I'm saying all of that because I want to say this, and that is that he preaches that message, 3,000 men get born again, plus women and children, probably 9,000 people. Then he preaches, then this moment happens when the supernatural comes upon him. He raises this man from being lame under the hand of God. And then he preaches a second sermon. So in Peter's second sermon, and this is unbelievable because 5,000 people got saved, it tells us in Acts chapter 4. But he says something in this passage that I believe is a word for our church. And I believe it's important that we get this in our spirit today. He says this. He says in verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, and I want you to look at these three verses because this is my text today. He says, repent. Somebody say repent. And repentance is a very powerful thing. And repentance is the mechanism that we use in our life that unlocks the freedom of God in our life. Repentance is powerful. And even as I'm saying that, I feel a witness of the Spirit of God in my spirit. And he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Listen to this. This is beautiful. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Talking about sending Christ again. Second coming. Whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Repent therefore, the Bible says, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. I just want to jump into this, and I want to open the text a little bit this morning. I don't really have a specific theme. I guess if there's a title of the message, I'd call it Times of Refreshing. But I want to speak really into the concept of repentance and then bring it into where God wants to speak to us today. The Amplified Bible says it like this. So repent. Change your inner self, your old way of thinking, regret past sins, and return to God and seek his purpose for your life. Now, I want you to understand that the sinful man, that is a man that has not surrendered his life to Jesus, or woman who is still living governed by their sin nature, they have not been born again, they have not been saved. The sinful man stands as a rebel against God's authority and God's government. This is what the Bible says. This is what Scripture teaches us. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and starts preaching, what does he preach? He preaches, Matthew 4:17, he preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If that was true 2,000 years ago, how much more true is it right now? If when Peter, I feel the presence of God, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he says, this is what was prophesied by Joel in the last days. He was saying then that it was the last days. If that was the last days, man, we are living in the last of the last days right now. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Thank God for the grace of God. I need all the grace I need. But also realize that there is coming a day where we're going to see the judgment of God. And we think of God in heaven as being the angry judge. The judge is Jesus. He's going to be the one holding the gavel. He's going to be the one being there to arbitrate that meeting. Jesus is going to judge the world. Now, I'm saying all of that to tell you this. There is time coming where we will have to meet our Maker. And if we are not saved, if we don't know Jesus, we will not go to heaven. The Bible says there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. We have a choice. And Deuteronomy says it prophetically, but he says, I put before you a choice, either life or death, blessing or cursing. He says, choose life. And the Bible is very clear that if we would repent of our sin, and I think we make this repent word some hellfire and brimstone word of rah, 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 repent, repent. Let me tell you, repentance is simply understanding that we need to change how we think and also turn from that and turn to Him. Now, let me say where we need to be careful as the church. People don't want to hear that they are sinners in need of a savior. It offends the pride in our it offends our pride in our heart. But the truth is, to be saved, you need to recognize that you have a need of a savior. The Bible says, for all have sinned. Let me tell you, you might be sitting next to someone who has just shined their halo for church this morning. They look so spiritual. It's wonderful. But let me tell you, you're sitting next to someone who has sinned. Just give them a dirty look right now and say, you naughty thing. Sinned. We've all sinned. We're born in sin. We've all sinned. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Here's the deal. I'm not talking to saved people. I'm talking to people that have never met Jesus. We are sinners in need of a savior. We are sinners. Now, you've got to understand what repentance is. It is accepting that without Christ in your life, you are a sinner destined for judgment, but by accepting Christ as Lord of your life, accepting His vicarious atoning work on Calvary, you say, I believe that you did that in my place because I deserved the wrath that was put on you. But God, I thank you that you stood in my place. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, God, I deserve that. That is what I deserve. See, most minds can't contain that. They can handle Jesus being a nice guy, doing some miracles, being a friend. But at the end of the day, to step into relationship with Christ, you have to accept that you are a sinner in need of a savior. You've got to understand, the world doesn't understand that they're drowning and Christ is the inner tube being thrown into the water. If you understand that at the end of the day, it's not about this life. It's about the life that's to come. Too often we're buried in the conveniences of this life. And Jesus says, lay down this life. It's not about this. It's about things that are eternal. And I want to tell you today that I'm living this life. I love my life today. I love it because I do have a relationship with Jesus. I'm blessed and all of those things. But I am not living. My wife, Donna, and I are not living for this life. We're living for the life that's to come. And that's why we want to build a church that wins souls and sees lives change, because we want to see the kingdom of God established. And I believe in the grace of God. I believe when you come into salvation, you walk into grace and mercy and favor and all of those things. But I do believe there is still a moment where we have to be humble in our heart and say, God, I'm a sinner in need of a savior. And that offends the mind. But they call Christ a stumbling block because people can't do that. People love Christianity as a concept. They love it as an ideology. But when you actually have to humble yourself under the hand of God, say, God, I'm a sinner in need of a savior. Repentance is a change of mind about sin and about God, which results in turning from sin to God. You've got to understand, it's indivisible. Because we can have a, think about this, we can have a change of mind. Yeah, I'm doing the wrong thing. But there still has to be a turning to God. But if we don't have the change of mind, but we just sort of turn to God, because our mind is still locked up in the way it's been, so easy for us to just keep going back to where we've been. I believe in the full ramifications of salvation. I believe he can deliver you. He takes out your stony heart. He doesn't just change you. I mean, when Dan got saved, he didn't just become a better Dan. The old Dan is dead. The old Dan is gone in the waters of baptism, and he's come up in newness of life. It's no longer Dan that liveth, but Christ that liveth in Dan. And I want to tell you today, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When I repented of my sin, I basically crucified myself and said, no more. It's over. And I became one with him. I got born again and I came into a new life. It's not a better life. It's a new life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And that's what repentance does. But the problem is, you can't use words like repent and believe because religion and judgmentalism have taken those words as their catchcries. Repent and believe. Jesus wasn't going, repent, repent. He was going, you just need to repent. You got to understand that your mind needs to shift because there's so much more. But you just got to, your mind has to understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. But once you tap into the Savior, ooh, something changes. I'm telling, how many remember before you got saved? How many remember when you were nasty and mean and mighty unclean, afraid of no one but the man with the can of mortine? You were a heathen. You were heathen. You were naughty. Some of you were very naughty. Some of you are still a bit naughty. You're born again, but you're just naughty. I want to tell you right now, had it not been for Jesus, some of you wouldn't even be alive right now. If it hadn't been for Jesus, you know that when he saved you, he did what the Bible says. And let me just hit this for a minute. He saved you to the uttermost. I mean, some of us, we get saved, but we want to hold on to the world. We want to hold on to sin. We want to hold on to the stuff. I'm telling you, the full ramifications of salvation will set you free. Come on, somebody, give God a shout. I know I'm preaching old school. The Bible doesn't change. I want to say this. Repentance is not remorse. It's not guilt. It's not even conviction. It's not shame. Repentance is the action that removes those things. Sometimes you feel bad, so you think you've repented. No, repentance is identifying the stuff and saying, God, I know what's causing it. Boom, I'm running after you. You live free. Whom the sun sets free is free indeed. I don't go to bed with shame. I don't go to bed with guilt. I go to bed and sleep. Repentance is the action that removes those things. And I want to go on for a minute because I want to bring it into context between outside of salvation and repentance within salvation. Can we look at that for a minute? Firstly, when you surrender your life to Christ and you repent, you make a 180-degree turn, and he says, repent and be converted, that times of refreshing may come. The refreshing that comes when you're born again is the grace of God. It is knowing that you're born again. It's assurance of salvation. It's knowing you're going to heaven and you're saved. It is a refreshing thing to come to the forgiving hand of God. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus goes to the woman at the well, unsaved, doesn't know God. John 4, he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give shall be in them a well of water springing up to everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come to draw. Rest. On the other side of repentance, when you're not a Christian, is abundant life. John 10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. It's eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And when you get saved, this is what you need to know. If you're born again, if you've given your life to Jesus, I'm not asking if you messed up yesterday. I'm not asking, did you get something wrong? I'm just saying, if you have surrendered your life to Christ and accept that he died in your place, this is what the Bible says. David prophesied it in the book of Psalms, 103 verse 20. He says, as far as east is from west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. I can tell you one thing in this room. There is one thing that has never come in contact with each other. East and west have never come in contact. They are polar opposites, covered. It's gone. As far as east is from west, it's gone. So then when you've given your heart to Jesus, you now live in a place called justification, which means everything you've done has been forgiven. Everything that you're doing can be forgiven and is forgiven. And everything you're going to do is still covered by what Jesus did. I'm not a person that believes once saved, always saved at all. I don't believe that. But I don't believe that if you just mess up or you mess up for a season, God's going, long, 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 now you're going to hell today. Or you said that, yep, you're going to hell. They're all going to hell. But I do believe there comes a point where if you live in constant rebellion before God, that you by your own actions prove to God that his word is not in you. I know this is heavy. It's going to get happy in a minute. Within salvation, this is what it looks like. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you don't need to turn there. What's the word? If my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll heal their land. If my people, who are called by my name, God's people, what does it look like in salvation? This is not, your repentance isn't about you weren't saved yesterday, you're saved again, you're not saved. God isn't fickle. The Bible says in John, nothing can pluck you out of his hands. Sanctification is a different matter. Your ticket to heaven is not connected with your sanctification. But your Christian life on earth grows and develops through a process of maturing in God, which is sanctification. There are justified people who are not living a sanctified life. And the truth is, to not desire to live a sanctified life is a rebellion to the grace of God. If you are justified, the fruit of that justification is not sinless perfection, but it is a desire to grow in sanctification. It is a desire to do better, to please God, to live a holy life. Repentance as a church is understanding that we need, individually and corporately, is understanding that we need to allow our mind, to be aligned and adjusted with God. Some of our thinking, I'm not saying you're smoking weed yesterday and you come to church today, and what I am saying is sometimes our thinking, you got to understand the word sin is not, don't just list off the sins and go, well, they're sins. Sin is anything, the Bible says, that misses the target. Think of an archer going for a bullseye. That's God's target. Anything short of that is sin. And so we see the words like sin because we tell our kids, don't sin. You know, you're sinful. And you got to look with theological eyes. Yes, there are sinful things, but sin ultimately is just falling short of the will and purpose of God, willfully falling short of the will and purpose of God for your life. Now, can I just say, can we be a church that preaches the Bible here? Can we just believe what the Bible says? This Bible's eternal. It was written by the Holy Ghost, and it's good enough in 2010. I don't want to change a thing. Nothing. It is what it is. I like this Bible. It's good. Romans 12 tells us what? He said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is getting your mind and your thinking aligned with the word of God. Right thinking. And I'm not talking about natural human right thinking. Supernatural right thinking that's in line with the word of God. If we live by thoughts that are God-inspired, and then we adjust our life to carry out the thoughts and the wisdom of God in our spirit, that is a life that is turning in the right direction before God. I don't want to live the kind of life where I live with wrong thinking. Wrong thinking sometimes is thinking something's okay that isn't okay. Sometimes wrong thinking is believing something that's wrong. And the Bible says to us, allow God to renew our mind. That means allow God to speak to us. Make sure, often we make up our mind, we read the Bible and we filter it through our already made up mind. This book makes up my mind. I don't make up my mind and make the book fit around me. I can't. It's deadly. It's deadly. Deadly. Let's look at this as a church, as a corporate church. If sin's missing the target, if repenting and converting is changing of thinking and returning to the Lord, what does that look like as a church? There are sins of the church. in the body of Christ today. Sins of the church. And I know this is heavy. If you're visiting, I'll preach something so fluffy next Sunday. We'll preach on teddy bears. It'll be awesome. And we'll give everyone fairy floss and we'll sing Kumbaya. It's going to be great. Let me just say this. I love what God's doing in the body of Christ in this city. I love the church. I'm a fan. I'm in. But every now and then we just need to preach the stuff that, just, I don't know. Even if, sins of the church. Apathy. Apathetic. I get apathetic. I'm heavily repentant this morning. I get apathetic. Another sin of the church is sharing Eclipse mints on the front row and we can all hear. It's fine. It's not a drama. Probably more a sin that you just didn't share with me, Rachel. That's what. Another sin of the church. Let's talk about, can we just talk about this for a minute? Is this okay? Another sin of the church is compromise. We're so politically correct. We don't preach the gospel with power anymore. We don't preach with power or conviction. We don't call sin, sin. We don't call a spade. We get up and just keep people happy. And Timothy warned that there'll come a day where pastors will just preach to people with itching ears. Just preach to keep everyone happy. Just keep the money rolling in and da, 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 da. If your tithe is dependent on me saying something that makes you happy, don't tithe. We don't need your money. Here's our supply. We don't want to compromise this. So I'm going somewhere saying this. God is totally inclusive, but there's a condition, and that is that you repent and you convert to Christ, accept him as Lord of your life, give your heart to Jesus. The benefits of repentance, church, repenting from apathy, compromise, lost passion. We don't have to go, oh, God, oh. It's not sackcloth and ashes. It's just actually go, you know what? Here's a bit of a reminder. Let's get back to the Bible. And just go, just adjust. I've been on an aeroplane before. If you take off from Sydney and you just go 1 degree left, you'll end up in Toronto, not Los Angeles. Just a little degree, boom. We just need to keep our course. And the Bible is our directional navigator telling us where to go. Let me say this, the benefits of repentance. I'm nearly done. I won't go too much at all longer. Benefits of repentance. It's very clear. Amplified says, so that your sins may be wiped away. And for the body of Christ, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The Amplified says, restoring you like the cool wind on a hot day. I want times of refreshing to come. And he says that times of refreshing may come. We'll look at times of refreshing. I believe it is refreshing to know the full ramifications of salvation. Abundant life, eternal life, new life, freedom from sin, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. What does that look like? Righteousness in the Holy Ghost, peace in the Holy Ghost, joy in the Holy Ghost. Those things come. But times of refreshing come to the church. And I love the fact that Peter uses the word times, not time. We're going to have a time of refreshing. No, no, no. You're going to have times of refreshing. Because he knows that as we serve God, we get weary. We need refreshing. We get weary. We need refreshing. We run. We serve. We need refreshing. We need refreshing. Times of refreshing. I believe we're coming to a season as a church of times of refreshing from heaven. And I want to go a bit deeper. I don't believe that to have a time of refreshing, we always need to have a time of repentance. You say, what are you saying? He says, repent so that times. He still wants to pour out refreshing, but within the refreshing, we should still come back to thinking the thoughts of God and believing the Bible. Can you say amen today? What is the word refreshing in the Bible? The actual meaning of the word refreshing is recovery of breath and revival. Times of recovering our breath. And Holy Ghost revival coming on. Our church follows repentance. What does repentance look like today for you? Saying, God, whatever's off-center, help me fix it. Whatever's not meeting the mark, God, help me fix it. God, I give it to you in the name of Jesus. David says in Psalm 23, you anoint my head with fresh oil, my cup overflows. Refreshing brings overflow. Refreshing sustains and gives you endurance. Refreshing hydrates you spiritually just as it does physically. We can't live without water. naturally or spiritually. Psalm 46 tells us, verse 4, there's a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. There's a river from heaven that will refresh it. Revelation 22, verse 1 says, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, and they bear 12 manner of fruits. And he said, they bring healing to the nations. I tell you, times of refreshing. That river, that water of life, that water that if you drink, you'll never thirst again. It refreshes. Last night I was preaching at this camp, and I'm about to wrap up. If Lisa can come, and I was preaching this camp, and during this meeting there was a young guy who was a sharp guy, who was a fit guy, and so during the altar ministry on a camp, you get rid of the seats and you just go for it. You have a move of God, and so we're ministering to people and I'm praying for people. And there's this guy. He caught my eye and he kept hiding. He just kept hiding from me. Now I was sort of catching his eye, and every time he'd see me look at him, I think he thought I wanted to pray. He's like, looking away. And I was thinking, well, now I really want to pray for this guy. Like, full on. And so he's hiding from me. So, we went and prayed. I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, Father, touch him. Bless him in Jesus' name. You could tell that he was like freaking out. Nothing weird was happening. People were getting touched, but it wasn't a crazy service. God was there. But then I said at the end of the meeting, just as I'm about to hand back, I said, Donald will know that I never pray for this kind of thing. I don't even think about it. It has to be God. I said, there's someone here. You've got a sporting injury. I mean, I hate sport. So I said to the people, I said, is there someone? And this guy comes forward, and I could tell you what he was thinking. He was thinking, well, I want my injury better, but I think you're a lunatic. So he came forward. I prayed for him. And it seemed like nothing happened. He just sort of stood there, and nothing. I didn't feel much. And I sensed the presence of God, but I didn't really think much. He walks up the back, and he starts bending his knee, which was injured. And he got healed, but that's not actually the point I'm trying to make. He gets healed and he's going, there's no pain. There's no pain. So I walked over to pray for him. I said, God, in Jesus' name, let that pain never return to his body. The next minute, he just loses it. Starts throwing chairs around the back of the building. It's a demon spirit. And so I'm like, oh, I was just hoping to go home. I was done. And now we've got a demon. And for some of you, you sit here and just go, oh, here we go. Let me tell you. Read your Bible. Mark 16. These signs will follow them who believe. First thing, a sign that you believe, you cast out devils. Oh, well, I don't believe in that. Doesn't mean they don't exist. Just because you don't believe in Father Christmas doesn't mean it doesn't exist. We pray. He's throwing this chair around and going mental. He's going mental. People, they all took the step back. And so I took a step forward. I said, in the name that's above every name, devil, get off his life in Jesus' name. And he's shaking. I said, just be still. And as I put my hand on his shoulder, he throws himself on the ground, weeping before God. The girl who he was with, same thing, boom, on her face before God. God's touching her. That means we want charismatic Christianity to be all safe. It's not safe, it's dangerous. And it's radical. But that guy left that meeting free by the power of God. Why do we do this? So times of refreshing may come. And it says this in verse 3, and this is where I'm closing. He says, they come from the presence of the Lord. I want to talk to you today. I want to talk to every person in this room about the condition of your heart. Before we close, we're going to give people an opportunity to give the heart of the Lord. But I want to say this. The word Savior is in the Bible 37 times. The word Messiah is in the Bible 2 times. The word Jesus, 941. The word God is in the Bible sort of mid to high 2000s, because you have to distinguish between uppercase and lowercase God. Name of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, Holy Ghost, in the Bible 550 times. The word Lord is in the Bible 6,667 times. God reminds us that He is our Lord. Now, where am I going with this? The word Lord means supreme authority, controller, and master. To step into a place of refreshing, you need to understand that refreshing comes from the Lord. Yeah. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit that would bring that refreshing. Absolutely. In Jesus' name. But it's the Lord. It's being submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What is the Lordship? It means you are obedient to God and His Word. You know, there's a lot of people that are happy to have Jesus as friend, Jesus as Savior, Jesus as healer. But Jesus is Lord, well, that requires me to change my life to accommodate what the Bible says. And Christians that are living with Jesus is, friend, you're creating a different Jesus. You're creating a new Jesus, I guess, to fit within the constructs of your thinking, the way you want to live life. I don't want to create a Jesus around what I would like. I want to create my life to fit around what Jesus requires. And in this room, while every head is bowed and every person's in prayer, you may be away from God. You may not know Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. I'm going to ask that no one leave the auditorium or leave the room. Just stay in this room for one moment. You may be away from God and you'd say, David, I need to surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus. I need to get born again. I need to get saved. I know that if I was to leave this meeting today, and for some reason, if I was to pass from this life, I would not enter eternity, but I would go to a different place. And the reality is that there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. And I feel like God is calling us today to come back to a place of repentance, to come back to a place where Jesus becomes the Lord of our life, where we are submitted to Him, where we are surrendered to Him. Repentance ultimately is surrendering to the will of God and then demonstrating that in our actions. And if you're in this place today,